Well, this morning, turn over with me to Romans chapter 3. Join me there. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles, it's on page 1127. Yeah, I know you can't see me, right? But I'm up here nonetheless. Now, today's passage for a third week is Romans 3, 9 through 18. And we're in a passage this morning through which that great Christian man, the greatest Christian in all of history, the Apostle Paul, what's he doing? Well, he's proving to us that sin is universally enslaving all human beings apart from Christ. They are all of us, no exceptions. We're all guilty. We're all in bondage until Jesus saves us through faith in his name. We all need the gospel. Now, our passage really then shows us what we all look like with the facade stripped away as God actually sees us with our unbelieving hearts on display, our unregenerate natures clearly seen, the life before Christ for all people, what we're really like. And how relevant then, how timely for us to actually have someone tell us the truth. And here it's God telling us the truth. And as we read this, we get it. This makes sense of us. It makes sense of our world. It explains everything to us. There is, apart from Christ, corruption in our hearts, and we act it out in our lives. And here then is the mirror of God's word set before us, showing our true selves as God sees us, rightly, accurately. No fake news, no spin. And as we move ahead in our text, Paul now shows us our total depravity, our sinfulness, by spotlighting our speech, the words that we say, how we talk, our toxic, poisonous words. Lloyd Jones writes this: are you ready to hold before you now the most terrifying mirror that you have ever looked into in your life? Here is the mirror, sin as it shows itself in our words. How terrible, how graphic is this description? Are you ready to see yourself apart from Christ, apart from God's grace, as you are in your sin? Here's God's description of you and me and why we need the gospel. Romans 3, 9 through 18, and I want to read down to verse 20 for the whole context. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of vipers is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Well, there you have it. It's not an easy passage. It's not a fun passage. It's not a pleasant passage. It's not a passage that people just love to preach and people love to hear, right? It's a difficult passage. That's us. Us needing grace and salvation and rescue and God's deliverance of us through Jesus Christ. Here's God's judgment of our true sinful selves. And his verdict is this: none righteous, not even one. That's what God says. Thus saith the Lord. Now, we've already seen Roman numeral 1, the charge of depravity. It's in verse 9. And the charge is this: all Jews and all Gentiles, all human beings are without exception sinners who are under the power, the enslaving power, the controlling mastery of sin. We're enslaved. We're in bondage. We can't get out. We can't free ourselves. We are desperately in need of salvation. We need God. We need Christ to deliver us because we can't do it. We're totally depraved, meaning that sin has polluted and corrupted us in every part of our person. A radical, complete corruption. That's the truth. And that's why we need the gospel. We all do. And that's Roman numeral 1. And Roman numeral 2 is the comprehensiveness of depravity. Now see the universality of sin again, the all-encompassing, all-inclusive language of verses 10 to 12. None righteous, not even one, none who understands, none who seeks for God, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless, none who does good, not even one. We get the point, right? We can't miss it. Paul is so obvious and clear. We're all bad, we're not good, not even one, apart from Christ, from birth, from conception. In the mental sphere, well, we're blind. No one understands. We're self-blinded, Romans 1. And we don't seek God. We turn aside to our own sinful way, our idolatry, our self-worship, our disobedience to God's will. And then how else do we prove that we are spiritually dead? How else do we reflect our depraved heart? How does our depravity show itself? Well, that's where we pick it up this morning with Roman numeral number 3. Notice with me, the conversation of depravity, verses 13 and 14, one more time. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of vipers is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now remember with me what Paul is doing in verses 10 to 18. He's proving his charge of verse 9. He's proving to us that we are all under the power, we're all enslaved to sin. And how does Paul make his case? Well, he makes it in the best way possible. He makes his case by quoting God, right? Always when you want to settle an argument, quote God. All right, that's the end. If God has spoken on the topic, quote God, and there you have it. There's your answer. End of discussion. End of argument. So Paul quotes God. He's quoting God's word, the Old Testament. And I said to you last week, I repeat, this is a remarkable section because nowhere else does Paul give a quotation that is this long and drawn from this many different Old Testament passages. At least 6 or 7 quotes here. And they all bear witness in different ways, as you see, to our human sinfulness, our total depravity. Now let's understand better than what Paul is doing here. Notice with me, letter A, general observations about this section. And here's the first observation I want you to see with me, point one. With verses 13 and following, a clear shift is obvious. Paul moves from the universality of human sin, all, no one, everyone, etc., verses 10 to 12, to give now a description of specific kinds of sins. So everyone is a sinner now becomes, here is how humans sin. Specific, particular examples follow. He's becoming more concrete in his indictment of us. He's really wanting us to get it and be obvious and clear about this. So point two, here's a second general observation about this section. Paul does this by mentioning different parts of the body and how each is used for sin or corrupted by sin. So Paul says, you want examples? You want illustrations of the universal sinfulness of people? Well, here you go. In verses 13 to 15. Here's how you use your throat for sin. Here's how you use your tongue for sin. Here's how you use your lips for sin. Here's how you use your mouth for sin. Here's how you use your feet for sin. You don't have to look any farther than your own body. And in verse 18, he mentions our eyes too. To say it again then, sin has polluted and corrupted every part of your person. And these are just some examples and illustrations of that fact. So let's follow Paul then as he proves his point, letter B. The sinfulness of all humans is seen in their depraved speech. So then Paul's concentration on the body parts, the organs of speech, shows how human depravity moves and appears in our words. That's where it's manifested. And Paul demonstrates for us the diverse ways in which our speech betrays the wickedness, listen, of our hearts, behind our words. And I next point out to you on your sermon outlines, Paul's ordering of quotations from the Old Testament seems designed to reproduce the sequence of organs involved in producing speech. There's the throat, the larynx, the tongue, the lips, and finally, the mouth. Okay, now before we go on, let me ask a really crucial question. Why? Why that way? Why does Paul choose to show us human sinfulness by focusing on our words, by focusing on our speech? Well, here's why. Because maybe, just maybe, if he had focused on a different category of sin, someone sitting in his audience or among his readers or someone here today could say, "Hoo-hoo, that doesn't include me. Whoo, I'm off the hook. I'm not so bad. I've never done those things. I'm not a murderer. I've never committed adultery. I must be a pretty good person. Whew, I'm off the hook." But by choosing our speech, we all have to admit that we have sinned with our tongues multiple times. He got us. He got every one of us. Because human sinfulness is nowhere more universally evident, more obvious than with the words that spew out of our mouths. And you know what I'm talking about. We all sin with our mouths, with our words. So let's look at the specifics of Paul's presentation. He says, point one, notice, their throat is an open grave. Their throat is an open grave. And then, letter A, notice, from an unregenerate mouth, always talking, pours decay and death. That's what he's saying. The grave is open, and out come these horrendous odors, these fumes of corruption, and there's a whole lot of evidence of sin there because we talk a lot, don't we? We spend nearly 5 hours of our day talking, 4 hours, 48 minutes to be exact, in a study not too long ago. All our words in a single day would fill a 50-page book, and you didn't realize that, right? Maybe we haven't thought of that in a while. In a year, your words would fill 132 books, and each book 200 pages. That's the open grave. We're always talking, and unbelievers are revealing their sinfulness and their need for Christ through that mouth. It's as though you could walk up and say, "Excuse me, but your heart is showing." And that's really the point. Well, what about that picture of an open grave? Look at letter B. This is a disturbing, and let's admit it, even disgusting picture of the vileness and true wretchedness of the human heart, since the heart is revealed in the speech. Well, you know this. We seal tombs out of respect for the dead, but we also do it to hide the sight and the smell, the stench of the decomposing corpse. Lord, it's been 4 days. By now he stinketh, right? You remember Lazarus and Mary and Martha and the whole crowd at the tomb, and when Jesus says to roll away the stone, please, we don't want to see the corpse and we don't want to smell the corpse. An open grave, that would keep the dead body uncovered. And an unsealed tomb would allow all of those passing by to see and to smell what was inside. And that is a disgusting picture. And so says God's word, that the unsaved reveal the decay and the stench of their hearts through their foul words. That is not a seeker-sensitive message, isn't it? But that's what God's word says. Their throat is an open grave. It is not a pretty picture. And so many passages come to mind, don't they, as you think about this, and the mouth and the heart and the connection. So listen with me to Jesus, Matthew 15, verses 17 to 19. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. So the Jews were so concerned about defiling themselves by eating the wrong foods. And Jesus says, you're already defiled. And the problem is your heart, and that has nothing to do with food. You need a new heart, because that unregenerate heart is filled with evil thoughts. It's filled with murder that gets acted out, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. It all comes from a wicked heart. That's the problem. And over in Matthew chapter 12, 34 and 35, Jesus, winning friends and influencing people, you brood of vipers, he says. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? You see the connection? If you're evil, your heart is evil, and your mouth is not going to speak what is good. You're going to speak according to your heart, according to your nature. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. For the good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. The mouth reveals your heart. So take your car, for example. Think about your car with me for a minute out there in the parking lot. You can't just walk out there and look into your motor, right? We just don't have that ability. That would be a lot of work taking that apart. Rob could do it. Don't trust me to do it. But there's the exhaust that comes out the back end, the tailpipe from your motor. And that tells so much about the engine, whether it's a healthy or a old and dying engine, right? And so with our words. No one can look into my heart or your heart, but we tell people all the time what's in there through what we say. And not too long ago when we did the study of Proverbs, the same message is all throughout Proverbs, that our nature, our heart, is revealed in our speech. So here's Proverbs chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. That's what you expect from a righteous heart, wisdom. But the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. In other words, wicked heart, wicked speech. In Proverbs 15:28, the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We wouldn't expect anything else. It speaks out of a depraved heart. And then there's James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, which we're not going to look at yet. But we studied that not too long ago. And it says the same thing. And then Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Deceitful heart, deceitful words, and so on. So the heart is the problem. A wicked heart. You see, if we don't get to the heart, whether it's in our preaching or teaching or counseling or whatever it is, well, you're just putting superficial band-aids on the problem, right? If you talk to an unbeliever and try to reform their words, you're missing the whole point. The issue is a spiritual heart issue and a transformed heart through the gospel. That's what's needed. The heart is the problem, a wicked heart that leads to wicked words that flow out of it. And the foulness of the words continually show the corpse within, the spiritual death of the speaker. And so, yeah, when you're around certain people, it stinks. It's hard to be around them. It's hard to hear them talking. Just recently, I served on jury duty, and I had a few minutes. I was going to go to lunch with Ted. It was one of his court days, and you know that Ted's a lawyer at the county. And I was sitting out in my car. I had about 5 minutes to get some things together. 5 feet behind me, I had the window open. There was a gal that just was spewing noxious fumes for everyone to hear. Effing this and effing that. And she was so angry as she talked about the judge and the lawyer and her ex-husband and the kids. And I thought, there it is. Have you ever heard people talk like that? I mean, it's just the heart on display. That's the point. That's why we all need the gospel. But our words show our sinfulness in other ways too. Point two, Paul says, their tongues keep deceiving. In other words, it's a continual pattern. And the original Hebrew verse refers to the deceptive flatteries of those who intend evil. And the Greek word has the basic idea of luring. It was used of baiting a hook, covering over the hook with food to disguise its danger. So the idea is to deceive through flattery in such a way that you bait and hook others, you control others through sinful words. It is sinful manipulation. But of course, we all know deception is much wider than that. Lying, half-truths, deliberately misleading others. There's the deception of false teaching. So many ways that falsity shows itself in our words. We've all used our tongues to deceive. We are all sinners with our words. But further, says Paul, point three, notice, the poison of vipers is under their lips. The poison of vipers is under their lips. And so again, we get this picture now. We had the corpse and now the lips of unbelievers spreading poison like venomous snakes. They open their mouths, out come the fangs, dripping with venom. We saw this in our study of Proverbs not too long ago. Words can kill. They can murder. They can destroy. Life and death, they're both in the power of the tongue. And we can pick our words to inflict pain on others. No doubt you could sit here and come up with things that have been said to you. Maybe you're in your 50s like me, or your 60s, your 70s, your 80s. And you can probably remember things that were said to you back when you were a kid because they were so painful and so hurtful. Slander, bullying, angry, vindictive words, hateful, bitter words, they all spew out poison and destruction. And every so often, maybe something you've said in your past, or maybe even recently, will come to mind and you just cringe. And I cringe when we think of the things that have come out of our mouths that we've said. You can do it face to face. You can do it behind someone's back. You can do it on social media, whatever. You can do it anonymously. You can sign your name to it. And then there's a further problem of depraved speech, sowing the sinfulness of all humans. Notice point four. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing and bitterness. Now, verse 13 quoted Psalm 5:9 and Psalm 140, verse 3, but now verse 14 corresponds fairly closely to the Hebrew of Psalm 10, verse 7. And cursing, it's one of the few times that we hear God's name come out of people's mouths, right? And it's in a curse because they don't love God, but they will use his name to damn people. Isn't that interesting? I heard my dad do that so many times. He did not think of God, but he would damn people in God's name. And we all know what that's like. It is cursing, wanting the worst for someone, and expressing that animosity publicly. And bitterness here is the open expression of hostility and unforgiveness against someone else, your enemy, someone you oppose. We've all heard it. And maybe if you're honest this morning, maybe no one knows it, but maybe that's how you talk still too. Maybe tomorrow at work or tomorrow at school, that's you. I'm actually describing you, and maybe your dad or mom don't know it or other people don't know it about you, but that's really you. Like that gal after jury duty and just the F-bombs exploding. I mean, you could not have run away from her fast enough to not have the poison just, you know, blowing up all around you. So the mouth then, here, exploding with every sentence, it speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so a heart of depravity leads to the conversation of depravity, verses 13 to 14. Now, if you look at that, and that pattern is the pattern of your life, if that is the practice of your life, that means you're practicing sin and you're not a Christian. Maybe no one has ever said that to you before. But if that describes the practice of your life, then you are not a Christian. That's the normal depiction of the way you talk. That's the way a non-Christian talks. And you need Christ. And you need the gospel. And there is good news for you, and that is whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus died for people with foul mouths like me, like you. People who sin with their mouths. We all do it. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And he will transform your heart too in the process. Praise God for that. But brothers and sisters, we praise God that he's changed our hearts through Christ when he saved us. I love that picture of Ezekiel 36. A heart of stone taken out and a heart of flesh transplanted, right? A heart of flesh that responds to God, that loves his word, that loves his way. A born-again heart, a regenerate heart, a new heart. And a regenerate heart then speaks God-honoring words, not perfect, but progressing, right? Think of the way you talked before Christ. Think of how you talk now as a result of God's transformation of you through Jesus. A different pattern, a different practice. And so as we think about applying this section to us, I wanted to go again, since it's been about 3 years or more since we looked at Ephesians 4:29. So turn over your sermon outlines, and that's where I want us to go again to think about this. How do I apply this as I think of my life before Christ and now the new standard and the new calling with a new nature in Christ? And it's Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. All the kinds of words that we just read about, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. So remember, the context of Ephesians, it's been a while. Like I said, I guess about 3 years. It's one of those easily outlined books. You just kind of cut it in the middle of its 6 chapters. And chapter 1-3 is all about our position in Christ, and 4-6 is all about our practice now as those who've been changed by Christ. So chapter 4, starting with verse 17, talks about our new life and our new nature in Christ. We can't live like we used to. We can't speak like we used to. And the new way that we talk is Ephesians 4:29. And Paul says, rather than hurt and destroy, your words must build up and benefit others. Your words must reflect that you have a new life and a new nature, a new master, the Lord Jesus. And to make that point, Paul first addresses, notice Ephesians 4:29 that I put at the top of the page. He first addresses the negative and then the positive. Don't do this, instead do this. Put this off, put this on. So let's begin with the negative. Notice on your notes, principle number one, I hope you'll take it to heart, even as a child of God, the ability to harm others greatly with words is within you, ready to gush forth at any moment. It's been since I've been a Christian that, because that's now the majority of my life, I came to Christ when I was 15. So now the majority of my life has been in Christ, and it's been since I've been a Christian, that I've most hurt the people close to me, my own wife and my own kids, for example. I mean, I've had to apologize. I couldn't count the number of times I've had to apologize for my words to my wife and my kids and to others around me. Because there's this ability to harm others, and it can just gush forth at any moment. Paul says, don't let those unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. Be warned this morning. And that word unwholesome, let me give you some synonyms. Disgusting, that's what the Greek word means. Worthless, rank, putrid, foul, rotten. You still have that ability, that capacity, even as a Christian. So principle number two, even so, as we see in Ephesians 4:29, God holds you responsible for the control of your tongue. Okay, given that I have this great ability to damage, God calls me to control my tongue and not do so. It is a command, Ephesians 4:29. And God our Father expects us as new creatures in Christ to control our words, to choose them wisely, to speak in a way that shows Christ in us and our new nature. So don't let these words out of your mouth. Examples, reckless words where we speak hastily, where we're not quick to hear, slow to speak, but we're quick to speak. Or angry words. No, I've never spoken those. I so often have. Or vulgar language, or grumbling and complaining, or falsehood, or slander, or gossip. Those are examples of the unwholesome words that God says through Paul, don't let them out of your mouth. But principle number three, the ability to build up others greatly with words is available to all believers under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now that's where we want to go today, right? That's how we want to live. That's how we want to speak. We're responsible to speak only edifying words, like what? Well, edification, first of all, means to build up, like the construction of a house. So then words that build up, like encouraging words, right? Hebrews 3:13, that we encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. What's the goal? Because through our encouragement, we will be used by God to enable others not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Or constructive words. And we can ask then, before I speak, is this constructive? Or helpful words, is this helpful? Or comforting words. For example, think of that great passage on the future rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And Paul tells us about how Christ is going to come back for his church, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the rest of us who will meet him in the air at his coming. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. And I realize all the more then that through Scripture, when we bring the Word of God to one another, when we remind one another of what the Bible says, we will bring comforting words to one another. Instructive words. Teach the Scripture. And men, I remind us again, you may be in the Word every day. Praise God for that. But are you teaching it to your wife? Are you teaching it to your children? Is the Word of God at the center of your family life? True words, ask before speaking, is this true? Or words that meet the need of the moment. We've all experienced that, where someone used by God told you exactly what you needed to hear at that point. And don't you want to be used like that today? That you speak the word that meets the need of the moment. That's going to require sensitivity on our part and wisdom. Listen, Proverbs 15:23. How delightful is a timely word. A timely word. Proverbs 25. I love Proverbs. It's so clear about this. 25:11. Listen to this. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Don't you want to be that person today? You come alongside of a brother or sister in Christ and you speak what's needed, what's fitting, what's appropriate, that will just bring great blessing. That might mean also confrontation, but you're God's person to speak God's word, a timely word. In Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. We all know what that's like to be under biblical teaching and have the healing that comes to our thinking, to our living, to the way we look at the world and our past, for example. It brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. And then this is such a remarkable statement at the end. Words that give grace, that it may give grace to those who hear you. And I'm convinced Paul knows exactly what he's writing there. And he's saying that our words can actually be a channel of God's grace in Christ to others. We all need grace, sanctifying grace, grace that saves us, grace that sanctifies us, that grows us in Christ. You can today be that channel of God's grace through your words to others around you. What a remarkable statement. Equipping grace, enabling grace. Think of that. Now here's the problem. I want you to see it. I referred to it already, but turn over with me to James chapter 3, because James is such a clear book. He addresses the tongue repeatedly and gives us warning. So James is nearly at the end of the New Testament. And I'd like to ask you to turn there with me. It's right after the book of Hebrews. James addresses the tongue all throughout the book. For example, in chapter 1, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty, and so on. And then chapter 3, right at the center of the book, he gives this warning starting in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Everybody in James' day would want to be a rabbi. That's a revered position. And there would be a rush to be a teacher. He says, don't do that. There's going to be a stricter judgment. And here's the problem, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And this is the great apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, if we can put it that way, saying that. Every Christian, we all stumble in many ways. And then he talks about how we stumble with the tongue. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. He says, if you could control your tongue, you could control your whole person. Wow. But no one can. And think of how tiny is that dangerous red muscle in your mouth. Let's give some examples. If we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. A little bit of bridle, and you'd move a whole 1,500-pound animal. 2,000-pound animal. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Even an aircraft carrier. By comparison, a tiny rudder. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The Thomas fire, it didn't start as the largest fire in the history of California, did it? It grew from a small beginning. And so it is with the tongue. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. You're not going to find stronger language in the Bible anywhere about the tongue. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. So there's the warning, brothers and sisters. We cannot contain the tongue. So how do we resolve that? What do we do? Well, one way to respond to that, one solution is to just say this. Okay, I'm just not going to speak at all. Right? I'm just not going to talk. And believe it or not, that solution was tried by King David. And I never forget this. It's in Psalm 39. I want to read it to you. David's solution was, I'm not going to talk at all. So let's follow along and see how that turned out. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. I'm just going to put the muzzle over it while the wicked are in my presence. I'm not going to talk. Verse 2, I was dumb and silent. Here's the problem. The next line, I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. The problem is, if you, to avoid sins of commission, say, I'm just not going to talk, well, then you're going to commit sins of omission, right? Because God wants us to talk. We have to open our mouths. He wants us to open our mouths to praise Him. He wants us to open our mouths to build up the body. He wants us to open our mouths to pray. He wants us to open our mouths to preach the gospel. So there is a better way, and that is to be Spirit-filled. No one can tame the tongue. No human can. But God the Spirit gives the fruit of the Spirit. Be continually being filled by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? I want to read it to you, and I want to think with you about these attributes, these virtues characterizing our speech. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what the Spirit produces. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I can't tame my tongue. You can't tame your tongue. Even as regenerate people, we can't do it. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control and all of these other beautiful aspects of fruit. And so as you think about that this morning with our words, there's one thing we can do as we close out, and that's we can pray for ourselves. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? Because I want to use my mouth with you to pray for us, to do something productive and edifying and God-honoring and that is helpful to all of us, to pray to God, to bring the continued change, the fruit of the Spirit with regard to our mouths, the way we talk, what we say, and what we don't say. Our Father, there are times we just wish we could put a muzzle over our mouths, that we would never have to talk again because we've so often sinned with our lips, even as your children. And James is right. No one can tame the tongue. We just can't do it. If we could be perfect with our tongue, we would be perfectly self-controlled with every aspect of our body and person. And that's not us, and we can't do that. And so we look to you, God, by the work of your Spirit, for the glory of Jesus Christ, to do what we cannot do. It is our desire to use our words, our lips, to praise you, God, to worship you as our Heavenly Father, to extol and boast in the Lord Jesus, to build up one another, to speak edifying and comforting words, to speak the word that is necessary to meet the need of the moment. We want to be these kinds of people. And we know that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And we need to be continually being filled with the Spirit of God. And it is our desire then, Father, in our prayer, that the fruit of the Spirit would mark our words, because we're new creatures in Christ. And so I pray for us, Father, that our words would be loving words this very day, that they would communicate our love for you and our love for one another, and that they would be joyful words, that they would express a heart filled with joy, and that they would bring joy to others, that our words would be used by you to express internal peace and to build peace, that you would empower us by your Spirit to be patient with our words today and kind, that we would speak in such a way that our words are good and faithful, that this very day not harshness but gentleness would flow from our lips, and that this fruit of the Spirit of self-control would enable us not to speak angry words or thoughtless words, but they would be measured words. They would be edifying words. May this day be a day where we use our mouths not to curse, but to bless. To bless you, God, our Father, to bless one another, to bless the unbelievers in our lives with the gospel, and to use our mouths to pray as we do right now. Thank you, Father. This is ours in Christ. This new life. And so we put off the sinful use of our tongues and we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. and may it be so to his glory as new people in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.